Welcome to Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton, where we equip pastors to take their churches from declining to thriving by pointing them to a new future and a new hope. Join us weekly for encouragement and practical advice in your pastoring journey.
Thank you, Danny. I'm Mark. This is Friday. We've got another Friday edition today. One of my dearest friends, one of my real heroes in the ministry, Bob Payne. Man, we'll put in show notes the last time Bob was on. Bob has traveled to North Korea, Iraq, Iran, Syria, Nigeria. He's a layman and goes and just loves on Christians and shares the gospel. You've got to listen to that, right, Kyle? Kyle's here with me. That is an amazing story, so you don't want to miss that. Bob's going on 70 years old, but he really hasn't slowed down at all. But one of the things Bob did, and you have to go to listen to the other, but here's the deal. Bob has volunteered for years with Blackaby Ministries and does a lot of teaching with Blackaby Ministries. First of all, one of the things he did was Experiencing God Weekends. And, you know, Bob, a year or two ago, I was working with a church in Kansas City that was needed to be replanted. Mm-hmm. They didn't know what to do. They went through Experiencing God, then you came out, and some of your folks with you, and you did an Experiencing God Weekend. And, man, tell us what happens at an Experiencing God Weekend in a church.
Wow. We respond when God calls us through the pastor or the lay ministry to come to a church, and I have a large list of people who have been changed by Experiencing God, and they will volunteer to come. They'll pay their own way. They pay their own expenses. And we come in on a Friday afternoon, and we do some spiritual preparation. Usually the service starts on Friday night. We introduce the seven realities of Experiencing God, and then I nail down on reality number one. Mm-hmm. Every session, I call on one team member, and they don't know who it's going to be. It's spontaneous, and ask them to share a testimony on that reality. And it's very powerful because they can't prepare.
Mm-hmm.
And then, and of course, it includes a time of worship. After that, we break into small groups. We assign the small groups. We don't want people going to their Sunday school class.
I got you.
We assign the groups, and our team facilitates those groups. That goes about an hour, hour and a half. We do the same thing Saturday morning, all the realities till about noon. We take a break. We come back Saturday night. We finish. And then Sunday, we do a corporate or church-wide Sunday school, which I teach, and then I preach a message to encourage the church to join their pastor to go through Experiencing God. When that happens,
right,
the church explodes.
Okay, so this is something you should do before you do Experiencing God, if
yes,
possible.
Sir.
It exposes them to the way it has changed people's lives.
Yes, sir.
And these lay people who come and spend this weekend at the church at their own expense, they actually billet or stay in the homes of members.
That's the very critical part. We
right.
ask for host homes.
Yeah,
yes, sir.
So they don't go. They don't stay in motels and hotels. They come and stay in homes of church members, so they get to interact with these
yes.
people. So it's like a lay-led revival.
Yes,
which
sir.
We used to do those a lot more,
yeah.
and they can be very, very powerful.
Yeah.
And so if you'd like to know more about Experiencing God Weekends, we'll put that in the show notes. I personally can attest that it was very impactful in the life of this church, and really it moved them to the place that they made the decision they needed to make in terms of replanting. So, man, if your churches need to be replanted, and you say, my people, I can't get them off center, man. I don't know how to move them. We often say, well, check out Flickering Lamps by Richard and Henry. Check out Experiencing God. But I would also say check out Experiencing God Weekends. Now, the reality is, Bob, a lot of the people you've been working with all these years were close to retirement or about middle age when this started, and now they're getting older. And so you have fewer and fewer
yes, sir.
Experiencing God Weekend volunteers.
Yes, sir.
I'd like to see God raise up another generation of Experiencing
Absolutely.
God Weekends.
We have a few younger, but we need more, but because it impacts everyone.
All right, so some of you listening to this, you love Experiencing God. It has changed your life. God may be inviting you to become part of an Experiencing God Weekend team. And so if you would like to explore that, again, we'll put it in the show notes. You contact Bob and say, what would that be like? How many? They would have to go, what, two or three times a year, one time a year?
Many as they want. Probably we do up to 10 a year, but yeah.
All right. Well, check with Bob and see about that, because I think it's a great deal. All right. Experiencing God. Last time we were here, we talked about the fact that we don't have time to get into all the impact that thing has had across every continent, hundreds of languages, millions of people, and that's not an exaggeration.
Mm-hmm.
But I want to hear you unpack the seven realities of Experiencing God.
Can I share with you first a short story from the weekend?
Absolutely.
My very first experience in God weekend, I was a team member.
All right.
And after the first teaching by my friend and mentor, Don Gibson from Texas Baptist Men, he put me in a room with 9 women in the small group. So logical, practical thing, and Bob Payne said, this can't be right.
Right.
So I went out and said, Don, you put me in a room with 9 women.
Yep.
Maybe you should put a woman in there and put me in another. He said, Bob Payne, you're not the Holy Spirit. If you're the Holy Spirit, you would know what's going to go on. And Bob Payne, you are not the Holy Spirit. Get in that room. So I went in the room, and we're in a circle.
Now, he was the head of Texas Baptist Men.
Yes, sir.
All right, I just want you to know that's not some sort of a faith preacher there.
No.
That's a Southern Baptist from Texas, right?
That's right.
There was a time, ladies and gentlemen, when experiencing God made people, talk like that, and I miss those days. But go ahead.
So I go in the room, and before I could even introduce what we're going to do, one woman begins to weep, wail, crying. And she began to share with us that she was not a member of the church, that she had moved to that town 3 weeks before a job. She had no family, and she was driving down the street and saw a sign on the marquee, Experiencing God Weekend, and she said, I need that.
Mm.
Because she said, this morning a doctor told me I have ovarian cancer, and I don't know what to do. Immediately, 7 of the remaining 8 women began to share with her they had all had ovarian cancer.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you explain that to me.
Mm-hmm.
So they began to minister her. At that point, the questions don't matter.
Right.
I literally slid in the back of the room and prayed, and they ministered to this woman. There's no man that could make that happen.
Right.
And so those kind of things happen every week in small groups. Mm-hmm. I just wanted to know you. That's just one example of many.
And I love the way that freaks some of you out, frankly. I just do. I know some of you are just listening. I just love that.
Wow.
I do. As if God doesn't work that way anymore, you know?
Yeah.
I mean, I long for that. We all long for that. We've become so systematized and so and sometimes I know when you hear that, your antenna go up and you get skeptical.
Hmm.
I'm thinking, don't be skeptical. That's the way the Holy Spirit has worked and continues to work.
Yeah.
And anyway.
We get to a church, a pastor, bless their hearts, or someone will give us a printed out agenda and schedule. And in front of the church, I normally just tear it up and say, this is because Henry taught me and has taught us all to respond to the moving of the Spirit. Trust the Spirit. So we change everything. When the Lord says change, we change.
Okay, let me tell you a story.
Freaks people out.
I love it. This podcast is just for me and just for Bob and me just to enjoy each other. You guys can listen if you want to or you don't have to. So Ron Owens.
I know Ron.
Sure, Ron. Still singing. He does, I think, every Tuesday night on Facebook. Ron traveled for years with Henry and did music and worship leadership, and I love Ron. He's been a huge – in fact, his book, Return to Worship – I wrote a foreword for it, and we republished it, and so you can put that in the show notes, Ron Owens' Return to Worship. But anyway, I had Ron, this is not very long ago, 10 years ago, but I had Ron come out to my church in Kansas City at Warnell. I was going to ordain some new elders, and I had a very well-known preacher, and I'm not going to tell you who it is, because if I did, everybody would just about know who that person was. And he was well-intended, but he spent the weekend with us too. And he had a flight that Sunday afternoon to get back to his hometown. And he was a little concerned about, getting through the service and then getting to the airport and catching that flight. And I said, you'll have plenty of time. Well, Ron was leading worship that morning, and Ron got caught up in the Spirit, as will happen sometimes. And it was amazing what God was doing in Ron and in the church, and it was a wonderful – and but my dear brother on the front row who has to preach and catch a flight was – let's just say he was not in the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And he keeps looking at me, and so at one point, this rather well-known preacher raises his hand and interrupts Ron and says, excuse me, brother, but I do have a flight to catch. Could perhaps you let me preach, and then you finish this when I'm done?
Mm.
And Ron was playing the piano, didn't even make eye contact with him, and he just said, brother, I understand that, but the Holy Spirit is moving right now, and I choose to listen to the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And he just kept going. And I thought, oh, man. He wasn't arrogant about it. He wasn't mean. You'd have to be there to have experienced it.
Mm-hmm.
It was true. It's like at some point we have lost that sense that God is at work in our midst. Yeah. And if that's the case, you don't want to miss church, right?
That's right.
We can program God out of our church services, but we want to go because you never know what he's going to do. And I've never forgotten that. And Ron was so sweet about it. He's just like, normal. No, well, this is the Holy Spirit. I will listen to the Holy Spirit. Like, oh. So Ron's my hero.
This may offend some people, but most larger churches that I go to,
yeah,
they, you know, meet with a pastor on Sunday, and they have a minute-by-minute schedule. I know. 9:03, this. Yeah. And I just tear that up in front of the pastor. It just freaks them out because we're not going to make that schedule because the Spirit is speaking and God is going
to
have his
so
way.
So when you go to – when you sneak into Syria with your backpack walking across the desert and paying a bunch of, as you said, scary-looking dudes with big weapons and a beat-up van to give you protection, and you go into Syria and you meet with a group of believers in Syria, they have worship. Do they have it down to the minute what they're – do they want you to be sure you're done at 12 o'clock because they have things to do?
There's no Golden Corral in Syria, okay? Nobody's in line. But okay. Those places, you know this, especially in Africa.
Yes.
They walk for miles, miles for hours to get to worship, to get to a prayer meeting. And if you preach less than 3 hours, they are offended, and then we're going to pray all night long. And it's just, I mean, I've been to village churches of 10 or 12. I preached at the largest Baptist church in Africa, Nicoya Baptist Church, many times, and they're all the same. They're Spirit-led, and that's the way it's going to be. It's beautiful.
Man. So experiencing God.
Yes, sir.
Let's go. Number one.
Reality number one, God is always at work. Again, based on John chapter 5:19 and following, Jesus says, my Father has always been at work, and he's at work to this very day. And then he says, this got him in trouble. I, too, am at work. And the Jewish leadership must have, they knew somewhere in Isaiah chapter 40, God says something like, how dare you compare yourself to me? And they knew that. And he's saying, I'm God. They decided to kill him. And Jesus says, I'm working this very day. And he's providing us the example, the model of Christ. Jesus always did what the Father was doing.
There you go.
And so that was the model. And he says in that scripture that the Son can do nothing. And that freaks some people out. It took me forever to get that across to the seminary in Africa, but I found out they'd never read John chapter 5.
Okay.
But the scripture says, Jesus says 40 times in the New Testament, basically, I can't do anything. I was sent to do the Father's will. Whatever Daddy tells me to do, I'm going to do. So that is the model of Jesus Christ. And I can't find a three-year strategy in the Bible. Every morning, I believe at 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus was before the Father saying, Daddy, what am I supposed to do? He didn't have a journal. He didn't have incense. He didn't have music. He had his heart. And John Wesley put it this way. He said he had a magnificent obsession with God. Not many of us can say that.
Right.
Jesus had a magnificent obsession with his Father. And so it was so easy. Just do what Dad says. So God's always at work, and he reveals himself to us according to that scripture. He tells us what he's doing because he loves us. That's amazing. He is under no obligation to tell us anything.
Right.
So that's our model. It's really easy. Number two, God pursues a continuing love relationship with you that's real and personal. He does the pursuing. We can't pursue him. He came out of heaven. He left the glory of heaven for Mark Clifton and all of us, and he pursues us, and sometimes it hurts the way he pursues us. Sometimes it's through illness, but he pursues us in a love relationship, and we have to believe that he's sovereign. There's no such thing as a maverick molecule. God's in control of everything.
Right.
And finally, number three, he invites us to join him. And again, that just blows my mind that he could do it any way. He could use technology. He can do it in space, but he has chosen to invite us. And I believe it's in Ephesians chapter 3 or so forth that Paul reminds us that God chose the church to make himself known.
You know, one of the things that I think I put it in my book, even at the end of the book, maybe I did, the first miracle recorded in the New Testament is Jesus turning the water into wine. And, you know, he didn't need the water to make wine. He could have made wine out of nothing.
Right.
But he told the servants, the lowest people at the party, right? This was a big party. The servants had been probably worked to death at this thing. Nobody paid any attention. They weren't enjoying any of the fun. They were just – but Jesus turned to the servants, and he said, you fill those jars with water. Well, they didn't need water. They needed wine. But the servants, being a servant, you do what you're told. And the scripture says he filled them to the – they filled them to the brim. And if you've ever watched a kid at Quick Trip or 7-Eleven try to fill his drink, he fills it to the brim, right? You got to be strategic to make that happen. In other words, those servants didn't just throw some water in there and call it done. They did exactly what Jesus – they did all they could do. Well, then Jesus turned it into wine, and not just any wine, but the best wine. And I love this. Even the master of the house didn't know where that wine came from. But the scripture says, but the servants knew. It was a blessing. Jesus blessed the servants by giving them an opportunity to experience something nobody else at the party experienced. And that's why our work isn't – it isn't necessary. God can do anything. But we, when he asks us to join him in it, it's a blessing to do that. And we want to be like those servants and be intentional about pouring it to the brim, man. Just think about it. They didn't waste any of it. So I've always thought about that, even in church planting and replanting and pastoring. You know, yes, God can do anything he wants, but he wants to work through you. And it's a privilege to be part of that. Anyway, go ahead. Next one.
So reality four is God speaks. God speaks by the Holy Spirit through prayer, scripture, circumstances in our lives in the church to reveal himself, his purposes, and his ways. I will just focus on one of those because it's full of stuff.
It is.
But prayer. I did my thesis research on the lack of prayer in Southern Baptist churches, which is really hard to get approved at a Baptist seminary. But anyways, but just say this. Jesus said, could you not keep watch with me in 1 hour? I believe that so much that when I was in Israel on a pastor study, I had a new wedding band made. And I have that scripture in Hebrew on my wedding band. There's not another one like this in the world. He said 1 hour. He said 1 hour. And, of course, there's many other times. And the place they prayed was shaken. I mean, if you want to change your community, how about let's pray in? We just don't do it anymore. We have Bible study, and there's nothing wrong with that, but we're not praying. Let me just make this suggestion. I think the biblical case could be made for this, that well over 50%, maybe 75% of our time in prayer should be in listening, not speaking. And so I ask churches frequently, when is the last time you gathered as a church and just went to the altar and said, Daddy, I love you. Please speak to me.
We don't like quiet time in church anymore.
No, it's very uncomfortable.
We don't have quiet time. I remember when I was a kid, the choir would come out. My dad didn't have a big church. It was 200-300 people. That was a normal-sized church in those days in the 60s and 70s. And the choir would come out, you know, 12, 13, 15 people in the choir, whatever, two rows. And they would oftentimes sing something at the beginning like doxology or something. And it wasn't unusual at all for someone to read scripture, and then it would just be quiet for worship. We would just be still. And I remember one time my dad even had some back in the days. Kind of used to have a banner, but he did. He had a big banner made to put it across the sanctuary at the front, and it said, "Be still and know that I am God." And my dad was always impressed that it's in those quiet moments in worship that God really can speak to us. Now you go to a church, it's like there's a countdown clock and music playing from the beginning until the end. There's no quiet at all. And even when there's prayer going on, the worship team's getting on the stage or off the stage. It's like we can't have any dead air, can't have any dead time. It's like an entertainment. I didn't say it's like an entertainment show. That's unfortunate. I didn't mean to say that. But we have the idea that what we see in the world where you don't have any downtime. And with people will get distracted if you're quiet and all. And in a lot of churches today, for whatever reason, you don't do invitations. That's a whole other podcast for another day. But you don't do a – and so you, at the end, you don't even have – you know, there were a lot of times when I was a pastor, and I still do it in churches where I'm transitional. You know, oftentimes I don't have them sing during the invitation. I just have it played, and I say – you know, while the musicians are playing, just ask the Lord what he wants you to learn from this sermon today. And does he want you to respond? And let's just quietly listen. And a lot of churches, we don't even do that. We just get through with the sermon, and we pronounce the benediction, and we go. There's no quiet time.
That's right.
There.
It's very beautiful when it happens.
I love that idea that in prayer meetings, we don't have any quiet time to listen.
We have to listen. He's screaming from the mountaintop.
Yeah. I know some of you, like I said last time we got together, you're pulling your hair right now going, yeah, experiencing God's head. God speaks to me. God speaks to me. God speaks to me. Well, he does, so deal with it. Did he speak to you when you became a Christian? Yes or no? Did he speak to you when you were called to be a pastor? Did he speak to you when you called to go to the particular church? Does he speak to you about who you should marry? Does he speak to you about sin? Do you ever feel convicted of sin? Is that not the Holy Spirit speaking to you? Of course he speaks to you. And Henry, if you look at Henry Blackaby's experiencing God, he never speaks opposed to Scripture. He never speaks opposed to his character. It's never an individual revelation that goes against what everybody else is saying or thinking. It always has to be really, you look to your church to affirm it. Scripture affirms it. Other people affirm it. You affirm it with circumstances. If someone just walks in your church and says, well, God told me that we should change the color of that light or that room, that's not what we're talking about at all. And if you, and it's not. But God does speak. Mm-hmm. Dude, he spoke to me to go to Warnell. He spoke to me to come here. He spoke to me last night and told me I was being a jerk because I wasn't doing some things I should be doing and I was caring more about myself than other people. I'm glad he speaks.
Absolutely.
I want to know how to hear him.
That's right. Henry used to say, watch and pray. So we don't have to close our eyes. He taught me to keep my eyes open during the prayer time at church because the Spirit will move your attention to someone.
Wow.
You'll get a tingling in your neck, a sweat in your palm, and you'll see somebody moving or crying, and that's God's Spirit moving you to go to that person. Yeah. You don't have to do anything but stand beside them.
Wow.
And it freaks, but if you got to be watching. We made up this thing about closing our eyes, and but you got to be watching. We always have to focus on what God's doing. Henry, I would say 50% of the questions I asked Henry over 30 years, the answer was always your focus is wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Bob, focus on Jesus. He's the answer to every question you have, and then you turn around and walk off. Make me upset.
Right,
anyways,
right,
but
right.
He said, focus on God and focus on a scripture. The other answer he would give me, he said, Bob, you have access to the same Bible I have.
Yeah.
But we don't do it. So God speaks. Number five, every time God speaks, he brings us to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. Not a crisis, not a lost job or a burnt house or even cancer, but a crisis of decision. It's a spiritual crisis that requires faith and action. And when God brings you to this, the very next thing you do reveals what you believe about him. It's either he's God or he's not. There's no Henry used to say that 99% obedience is disobedience. Now, none of us make that standard.
Right.
But that's factual.
Right.
We have to say, yes, Lord, for his glory. None of us are perfect. We mess that up all the time. But he brings us to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. And finally, now, number six, we must make major adjustments to join God in his doing. He's not going to change. He's going to require us to adjust to him. And it could be the person next door, or maybe you want to go to Nigeria with me, whatever. But he is going to get his way for his glory and for our good. And then finally, number seven, we come to know God by experience as we see him accomplish his work through our obedience. And it's just an amazing thing. Just all throughout the Bible, the seven realities pour out. But I'll just tell you one place that is so clear.
Okay.
Mark chapter 9, after they're coming down from the mountaintop.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the Gospels, don't miss this, says that was a prayer meeting. They went up to pray.
Mm.
Okay. And God is so upset at the knuckleheads that went to sleep again and then had all these ideas about building something. And one of the Gospels, forgive me, I don't have my Bible in front, says in very strong language, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him.
Right.
That's prayer.
Right.
Listening to my son. So they come down, and everything that happens in the next 20 verses, the seven realities is just boom, 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 boom. And we get to the father that has the son, this demon possessed and so forth. And I love this. He comes to the crisis of belief. And he says to Jesus, if you can do anything.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't say this, but I can imagine Jesus saying, if?
Mm-hmm.
Do you know who my daddy is?
Right, right.
And then immediately we have number six, their major adjustment. And the father says, I do believe. Help me, Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So we have, all the seven realities are right there. But that crisis of belief and major adjustment, it's amazing.
Right.
It's powerful.
Oh, thank you, man. Bob Payne, he works with Experiencing God International Ministries. We'll put their website there. And one last thing, you know, Experiencing God came out in the early 90s. Henry did the videos with it. That was pretty new back in those days. Mm-hmm. And then did it two or three other times. But more recently, Richard and his son have updated it. So there's a brand new version of Experiencing God, same context, but a different packaging. It looks more contemporary, and the videos are much more contemporary.
Yes.
They're Richard and his son, and it's awesome. So if you haven't visited Experiencing God recently, revisit it. We do this because Revitalize and Replant. Listen, we've said so many times, Jesus, Bob, we say it, I say everywhere I go, Jesus has a plan for every church. One of my favorite, Henry Blackaby, see, I mean, I went to the Old Home Mission Board in 87, mm-hmm. I think, and Henry came probably in 88. So when he arrived at the Home Mission Board, I was living in Atlanta and working daily at the Home Mission Board office. I was only 27 years old. But Henry arrived from Saskatoon, and he came to lead prayer and spiritual awakening mm-hmm. for the Home Mission Board. Now listen, folks. That position of prayer and spiritual awakening had always been held by a very well-known pastor, mm-hmm. probably like a mega pastor. And it was a national platform to just lead Southern Baptists in prayer and spiritual awakening. Basically, he went around the country and preached big services and that kind of thing. So when the place became vacant, when that position became vacant, everybody at the Home Mission Board was like, I wonder what big-time pastor is going to get this role. Mm-hmm. And then I remember I was in the break room, and somebody came in and said, you know who's taken so-and-so's place? And his name was Glenn Shepherd, I think, was the one that was there before. And we threw out some names. Mm-hmm. Nope, you're not going to believe it. And I said, who? And this guy said, well, Henry Blackaby. I'd never heard that name.
Right.
I said, where is Henry? He said, you're not going to believe this, Clifton. He is at Faith Baptist Church in Saskatoon, Canada. Mm-hmm. I said, what? He hadn't written Experiencing God.
Nope.
Hadn't done anything in terms of writing anything or any national prominence. And it's like, and I remember he showed up, and my life has never been the same. Eventually, we moved to Decatur, Georgia, and so did he, mm-hmm. and basically lived in our neighborhood in Maryland, watched the boys and sometimes, and I became very close to Henry over the years. And so a lot of who I am was developed by Henry. And Henry used to always say, if your church dies, did it follow Jesus into the grave? Mm. And you know, and he would say, and I say it everywhere I go, Jesus has a plan for every church. And Experiencing God helps us listen to that plan. Yeah. And Henry would say, and I say this, Kyle's here, he knows, I say this almost every conference. In fact, I probably say it to Jill before we go to bed at night. I say, God is under no obligation, nor will he resource your plans for his church. But he'll spare nothing from heaven to resource his plan for his church. That's Henry Blackaby.
That's right.
And the idea is, how do we know what his plan is?
Mm-hmm.
It's not a guessing game. We listen. And Henry used to also say, he always said, you know, if you don't know what to do, don't just sit there, do something. And Henry would say, if you don't hear from God, don't just do something,
sit there. Over and over.
I'm telling you, there's a lot of truth in all of that. Check it out, Experiencing God Weekend. Bob Payne, thank you for being with me, brother.
Thank you, sir.
Love you so much.
Thank you.
Thank you, Kyle, for running this. Hope this has been helpful. Share it with some folks, and take a chance to look at Experiencing God one more time. Thanks again for being with us.
Thanks for joining us today on Revitalize and Replant. This podcast is brought to you by the North American Mission Board, where we help dying or struggling churches regain health for the glory of God and the good of their communities. If you found this conversation helpful, don't forget to subscribe to the podcast on your favorite platform. To learn more about becoming a replanting pastor or to explore resources about revitalization for your own church, visit churchreplanters.com.